But this morning, we got a very special guest speaker, my brother Steve Proctor, who pastors in Missouri, and he led me to the Lord as a teen. He got saved in college, and then he led me to the Lord when I was a teenager, and it completely changed my life and the direction of my life and the whole direction my life was heading. A couple of years later is when I surrendered to the ministry, and Steve pastors in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, which is about an hour and 15 minutes from where we grew up in Cape Girardeau. And so Steve led me to the Lord, then he mentored me, and he gave me my first opportunities to preach there, remember, in our junior church and on the bus route.
Amen.
And taught me how to preach and taught me all this. So if you don't like my preaching, just blame him, okay? He's the one you need to blame. But, man, it is so good to have Steve here today. Again, my brother, best friend, the man who led me to the Lord. My heart is just overflowing. I got to hear him at 8 o'clock, now I get to hear him again. But isn't it great to have Steve with us today?
Amen. Love you. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad to be here. I love my brother so much. He is my best friend, and I am just so proud of him and how God has used him and Denise down through the years. And I love the boys so much, and I'm so sorry we could not come last week for Clayton's wedding. We had every intention of being here for Clayton's wedding, but we had a family emergency at the last minute. My sister-in-law had a terrible stroke. We thought we were going to lose her, and we stayed back last week. Well, praise God, she's going to live. She has a long way to go, but she's going to live. So if you think of Sharon, please pray for Sharon, because we're not sure yet what the long-term effects will be from the stroke. But I know it's going to be an uphill climb all the way. Well, I tried to come and preach here a couple of years ago. I asked Dan if I could come and preach, and he said, "Steve, I'm sorry, you're not ready." So I asked him again last year. I said, "Dan, can I come and preach at your church?" He said, "Steve, I'm sorry, you're not ready." Well, this time I called him and I said, "Dan, I'm going to be in the area. If you'll let me come and preach, I'll pay all my own expenses." He said, "Steve, you're ready." So I'm glad I'm here today. I'm in 1 Thessalonians today. I'm in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very last chapter, I'm going to preach a message today titled, "Quench Not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul ends this book with a series of short commands. Some of them are just 2 verses long. Most of them are 3 to 5 verses long. But you'll notice, for example, in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore," just 2 words. Verse 17, just 3 words, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Verse 19, let's read that one together out loud. Ready? "Quench not the Spirit." That's what I would like to speak on today. You know, as believers, we worship one God who manifests himself in 3 persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Probably God the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Godhead. We talk a lot more about God the Father and God the Son than we do God the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Son. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He is God as much as God the Father. He is God as much as God the Son. And here we have a command to quench not the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk to you today about what that means. There are many symbols in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Each of those symbols describes a different ministry of the Holy Spirit. For example, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. Why is the Holy Spirit symbolized by oil? Because oil consecrates, oil illuminates, and oil heals. First of all, oil consecrates. You know, in Bible days, they anointed with oil prophet, priests, and kings in order to consecrate them to those offices. Well, aren't you thankful that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit consecrated you and you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Aren't you grateful for that today? Not only that, but oil illuminates. Before the invention of the electric light bulb, the most popular lamp in the world was the oil lamp. So oil illuminates, and the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts. The only reason that we can even understand the Word of God is because the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in our hearts. Not only that, but oil heals. In Bible days, they would pour oil into a wound. It would soothe the wound, and it would also help promote healing. Well, aren't you thankful that one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter, and He heals our broken hearts. And so the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by water. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by wind. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by a dove. But the one that I want to deal with today is fire. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in the Bible by fire. And I'm going to tell you why. Because fire purifies. Fire provides power. Fire provides light. And fire provides warmth. First of all, fire purifies. They put the gold ore and the silver ore in the fire to burn out the dross, to burn out the impurities. Fire purifies, and that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He convicts our heart of sin in order to purify us. Not only that, but fire provides power. They burn coal. They set the coal on fire in order to provide power. And may I tell you, we can do nothing in our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And so the Holy Spirit gives us power. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit as I preach. Fire provides light. And again, the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts, and fire provides warmth. How many of y'all grew up in a home with a fireplace? Could I see your hand, please? How many of y'all grew up not in Florida, but in a colder climate, and you had a fireplace? There's nothing like sitting by a fireplace when it's cold outside. There's nothing like that kind of warmth. We were blessed to have a fireplace growing up, and I used to love to just sit by the fire and absorb that warmth. Well, let me read to you a short quote from the Bible commentator, Warren Wiersbe. Wiersbe said, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and in our churches, we have a warmth of love in our hearts, light for our minds, and energy for our wills. He melts us together so that there is harmony and cooperation. He purifies us so that we put away sin. And so when God tells us to quench not the Holy Spirit, He is using the illustration of the Holy Spirit as fire. And I'm going to tell you why. Because in the Bible, another word for quench is the word extinguish. They are synonymous. It would not be wrong to translate this verse, extinguish not the Holy Spirit. And He's using the Holy Spirit as being illustrated by fire. Now, let me give you another verse using the same word, quench, but in a different context. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to do what, church? To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me give you the history behind that verse. In Bible days, when that verse was written, Roman soldiers would carry shields into battle. These shields were large leather shields. The leather was stretched over an iron frame. And the shield was big enough that the Roman soldier could kneel down behind it, and it would actually, if you go to the next picture, he could kneel down behind it, and the shield would actually protect his entire body. The shields were made of leather, and here's what would happen. Sometimes the enemy would send flaming arrows towards those Roman soldiers. And so they would take those leather shields, and they would soak them in water for days until they became completely saturated. That way, when those flaming arrows would hit those leather shields, those saturated leather shields, what would happen? Well, the arrow would be quenched. It would be extinguished. And again, that's why he said in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it's talking about the fiery darts of Satan that he hurls our way. So, here we are told to extinguish something. But in 1 Thessalonians we are told not to extinguish something. We are told not to quench or not to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest compliments that someone could ever give you is that you're on fire for God. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody had observed your life all last week, would anybody accuse you of being on fire for God? Well, if so, it's one of the greatest compliments that you could receive. We are told here not to put out that fire, not to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit as he works in our hearts and as he works in our lives. So let me give you the proposition of today's message, and then we're going to talk about it in detail. If we do not, and I'm going to put it on the screen, if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, it is compared to extinguishing a fire. That is exactly what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to give you today three ways that I think we are all sometimes guilty. And that way, if we know these things, we can be on guard. We can watch out for these three things. These are three ways that we sometimes quench the Holy Spirit or extinguish the fire of God in our hearts and in our lives, okay? So I'm going to go through these rather quickly this morning because we have another service to follow. But I'll make you a deal. I'll preach fast if you'll listen fast. Do we have a deal? All right, here we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, we quench the Holy Spirit when we find contempt for the preaching. When we find contempt for the preaching. I want you to look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to notice again in verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. And then in the very next verse, verse 20, we read three words. Let's read them together out loud. Ready? Despise not prophesyings. Now, we are told to despise not prophesyings in the context of not quenching the Holy Spirit. So let me talk to you real quickly about what that means. Let me talk to you about the word prophesyings. Now, in Bible days, prophesyings had a different meaning than what it has today. In Bible days, prophesyings, it meant that you received direct revelation from God and then shared it with God's people. For example, the Apostle Paul received direct revelation from God, then he shared it with God's people, and that was the gift of prophecy. When he did so, he was prophesying. He was proclaiming truth that he had received directly from God. We don't have prophesyings today in that particular way, and I'm going to tell you why, because now we have the full and the final revelation of God. Folks, you might as well settle it in your heart. This is the full and the final revelation of God. Everything God wants us to know and everything we need to know is right here. The Bible says it is everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so now prophesying would be not receiving revelation from God and then sharing it with God, with God's people. It wouldn't mean that. Today it would mean simply sharing with God's people what has already been revealed. And we would call that preaching. That is exactly what I'm doing today. I am sharing with you what's already been revealed. And the command here is don't quench the Holy Spirit by despising the preaching or rejecting the preaching of the Word of God. Are you with me? Say amen. Let me apply this in two ways. First of all, let me apply this to somebody who may not be saved. Let me apply this to somebody who has never accepted Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Somebody who has never enjoyed the forgiveness of sin. May I say that I have been in the ministry long enough now that I have actually seen unsaved people become visibly angry when I'm preaching to them about getting saved. In some cases, I've had them walk away if I was talking to them one-on-one. And in other cases, I've actually had them stand up and walk out of a service. They were so convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that rather than getting saved, they got angry. May I encourage you today that if you've never accepted Christ, hey, don't get angry. God's trying to help you. Don't have contempt for the one that's trying to help you the most, but rather trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In other words, don't get mad, get saved. Amen? Let me explain to you how dangerous it is to actually have contempt for the one that's trying to help you the most. And I'm going to use this as an illustration. Many years ago, there was a man living in Washington State by the name of Harry Randall Truman. Harry Randall Truman owned the Mount St. Helens Lodge. And the Mount St. Helens Lodge was at the foot of the volcano, Mount St. Helens. And what happened is this. In April of 1980, they started having small earthquakes in the area of Mount St. Helens. Then in May, smoke started coming out of the volcano. There was every indication that there was going to be a major eruption. So they told everybody in that area to evacuate, and almost everybody did, but Harry Randall Truman said, I'm not leaving. He was 83 years old. He had survived World War I. As a matter of fact, the troop ship that he was on was actually sunk by a torpedo, and he managed to survive. So I think in some ways he felt invincible, but he said, I'm not leaving. And then on May the 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted, and Harry Randall Truman and his lodge were buried in 150 feet of mud and debris. His body was never recovered. He had contempt for the very one that was trying to help him. May I say that as sad as it is and as dangerous as it is to ignore the warnings of somebody who's trying to help you physically, it is infinitely more dangerous to have contempt for someone that's trying to help you spiritually. And if someone loves you enough to give you the gospel, don't despise prophesying, but rather understand that God wants to save your soul and give you the wonderful gift of eternal life. And so I would apply it in that way to those that are unsaved. Despise not prophesying. But let me now apply it to those of us that are saved, because that's really the ones that it was written to. Despise not prophesying was written to those of us that are saved. How many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. That's who it was written to. It was written to the church. Let me apply it in that way. When you come to church and when you are confronted with God's word, and when there is something in your heart or in your life that does not conform to the word of God, may I encourage you, don't get mad, get right. Have you ever been in a church, and I mean the preacher preached something that you felt like he was preaching right to you? I mean, you felt like you were the only one in the room. You're looking around wondering, is anybody else in here? Is he preaching to me? By the way, if you've never felt like that, you're in the wrong church. I actually had an elderly man walk out of a service one day, and he actually looked at me and said, I got a question for you, preacher. I said, what is it? He said, when are you going to start getting on somebody else's toes? There was an old preacher at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee, named R.G. Lee. And the older he got, the more blunt he got. One of the benefits of getting older is you can say just about anything you want and then blame it on getting old. And the older he got, the more blunt he got. And one day he preached a really hard sermon, and a lady walked up to him after the service. And she looked at Dr. Lee, and she said, you were preaching that right to me, weren't you? He looked at her, and he said, lady, I was shooting in a hole. If you were down in it, I can't help it. Now, listen, when you come to church and you feel like the preacher's preaching right to you, may I encourage you, don't get mad, get right. You know what the Bible calls a person? You know what the Bible actually calls a person who is confronted with God's word but walks away and doesn't take heed? What does the Bible call that person? That's right, a fool. We don't use the word fool much anymore. You know, we might get mad enough, hopefully not, but we might get in the flesh and get mad enough to call somebody a moron. If you've ever driven on I-4, you've probably been guilty of shouting out the word, idiot! I know that because my brother did it this morning. I'm kidding. He didn't. He didn't really do that. He didn't do it. He said, moron. No. But by the way, I teach, this is parenthetical, but I teach second and third grade Bible class in our Christian school. We've got a Christian school. I teach second and third grade Bible class. And every day we take prayer requests, or almost every day. And one little girl looked at me one day, and she raised her hand, and I said, yes, Savannah. She said, would you pray for my daddy? I said, why, Savannah? She said, he has to work with a lot of idiots. She actually said that. I tell you what little ears should not hear, big mouths should not say. But there's actually a news group called Usenet, and every day they give out these tongue-in-cheek awards called Darwin Awards. Now, I don't ascribe to Darwinism, but they give out the Darwin Awards because they say that these are the people who have done the human gene pool a favor by removing themselves from it. And they're not funny, they're sad, but they call these people fools. For example, here's one. It says two teenagers, these guys received a Darwin Award. It says two teenagers were so into Star Wars that they wanted to recreate the lightsaber fighting scene. So they got two fluorescent tubes, opened them up at one end, and filled them with gasoline. Don't get ahead of me. So they set them ablaze, and of course they instantly, you know, became bombs. And it says one of them died and the other escaped with serious burns. Now we might look at somebody like that. We might say they're a fool. Let me tell you an even bigger fool. A bigger fool is somebody that is confronted with the word of God, but they do not take heed. The Bible actually describes that person as a fool. For example, I want you to imagine, let's just suppose there's a man who comes to a service like this one, and he's saved, he's genuinely born again, but he has allowed lust to enter into his heart. He started having fantasies about a woman that he's not married to. And so he comes to church, the preacher deals with that with the word of God, but he doesn't get right, he gets mad, and he leaves the same way that he came. The Bible describes that man as a fool. Let me give you a verse on that. Proverbs 7, 10, and then 21 and 22. It says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter," or as a what, church? "As a fool to the correction of the stocks." Hey, listen, don't be a fool. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. When you're confronted with the Word of God, respond to the Holy Spirit by seeking God's forgiveness, by seeking restoration, and by seeking the strength to go forward in a way that would please God. Amen?
Amen.
Don't come to church. Don't be the one that quenches the Holy Spirit when you are confronted with the Word of God. So that is the first way that I think we're all guilty sometimes of quenching the Holy Spirit, when we find contempt for the preaching. So I want to encourage you today, don't despise prophesyings. Don't quench the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is preached. All right, let me give you the second thing. Number two, we sometimes quench the Holy Spirit when we foster coldness in our worship. I want to give you a cross-reference to Ephesians 5, and you don't need to turn. We'll put it on the screen. And I want to bring three things out. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, that's the opposite of quenching the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, that's the opposite of quenching the Holy Spirit. All right, if we are filled with the Spirit, what will be the result? Three things. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, what that describes is a spirit of adoration, and I've added those words. Then it goes on to say, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a spirit of appreciation. And then it says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That is a spirit of accommodation. If we are filled with the Spirit as opposed to quenching the Holy Spirit, the result is going to be a spirit of adoration, a spirit of appreciation, and a spirit of accommodation. And so let me just deal with these individually very quickly. Number one, a spirit of adoration. I can always tell when I am filled with the Holy Spirit as opposed to quenching the Holy Spirit. I can always tell, and I'll tell you one of the ways that I can tell. I find myself wanting to praise God all the time. When I wake up in the morning, I find myself wanting to immediately praise God. When I'm driving down the road, even if it's on I-4, I find myself wanting to praise God. When I come to church, I find myself wanting to sing louder when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, "well, preacher, I don't sing in church because I don't have much of a voice." Well, listen, the Bible says making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can do that, can't you? I mean, listen, you may not be able to carry a tune, or you may be able to carry a tune, you just can't unload it. Or you may do jailhouse singing. How many of y'all know what jailhouse singing is? You're behind a few bars and looking for the right key? You may do jailhouse singing, but you can make melody in your heart to the Lord. You can still have a spirit of adoration. Amen? You can still have a spirit of adoration. I want to read Psalm 150, and I'm going to take the time to read all six verses because it describes what ought to be the normal Christian life. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." That ought to be the normal Christian life. But unfortunately, when we see somebody like that who's always praising God, we accuse them of being a fanatic. I heard one preacher say that most Christians are so subnormal that when we see one that's normal, we accuse them of being abnormal. Listen, let me talk just a minute about corporate worship. I've been in the ministry long enough to know that just one person coming into a service and quenching the Spirit can affect the whole service. Don't be the one that quenches the Spirit in a church service. Don't be the one that throws cold water on the church service. How many of y'all have ever been in what you would describe a dead church? This is definitely not a dead church, but how many of y'all have ever been in a dead church? There's really no such thing as dead churches. There are believers who are dead, and when they all come together, they form a dead church. I heard about a guy that was in a dead church. Nobody sang. Nobody praised the Lord. Nobody said amen. And he felt out of place because, man, he was a praising saint. He was a shouting Christian. And that day, the preacher got up and preached on heaven. And even though he was a visitor, he started saying, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. And every time he did, everybody in the room would look at him. Finally, an usher walked over to him and said, shh, you need to be quiet. And the man said, oh, I'm sorry, I got the spirit. And the usher said, well, you didn't get it here. Shh. Hey, listen, don't be the one that throws cold water on the church service. Don't come in here and quench the spirit. Amen? And so that's a spirit of adoration. If I'm filled with the spirit and not quenching the spirit, there's going to be a spirit of adoration. And by the way, I felt that in here this morning. What a blessing. Number two, there is a spirit of appreciation. Look again at Ephesians on the screen. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a spirit of adoration. Then he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spirit of appreciation. Now, I want you to look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit, right? What does the verse right before it say? In everything, give thanks. So in the same context that we're not supposed to quench the Spirit, we are also commanded to give thanks in everything. I have noticed that people basically live on one of four levels. The bottom level are people who gripe and complain about everything. And we all know somebody like that. Our dad used to say that there are some people who, that if you gave them a $10 bill, they'd gripe because it wasn't two fives. I mean, there are some people, they always see the glass half empty. They gripe and complain about everything. I mean, these are the kind of people that can just brighten up a room by leaving it. Do you know what I'm saying? The next level is a little bit better. These are people who don't gripe about everything, but they never express appreciation. The next level are those who appreciate obvious blessings. I mean, if you give them an obvious blessing, they'll say thank you. I mean, who wouldn't be thankful for a $1,400 COVID stimulus check, right? They thank God for the obvious blessings, but then there are other people who appreciate everything. They just seem to appreciate everything. I was reading about a preacher by the name of William Stidger. Most of you have never heard his name, William Stidger, but in the 1930s, he was the most famous preacher in America. In the 1930s. We would not agree with him theologically, but he was a very famous preacher. And one day he got to thinking about all the people that he ought to be grateful to for his success. And he thought about a teacher that taught him the love of reading. She didn't teach him to read, she taught him to love reading. And he thought, you know, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be as successful as I am because she taught me the love of reading, and that's been a big part of my success. So he sat down one day and he wrote her a note of appreciation. Thank you for teaching me the love of reading. I want to read to you just a short excerpt from the note that she wrote back to him. She wrote back, "Dear Willie," of course he really liked that. Nobody had called him that in years. But she said, "Dear Willie, I cannot tell you how much your note meant to me. I am in my 80s. Living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn, lingering around. You will be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received." Isn't that sad? Listen, if we're filled with the Spirit as opposed to quenching the Spirit, we are going to have a spirit of appreciation. Then the third thing is a spirit of accommodation. Again, Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a spirit of adoration. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spirit of appreciation. But then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a spirit of accommodation. Now, I want you to notice here, it's talking about a mutual submission. You know, as husbands, we love to quote that verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Oh, we love that verse. Matter of fact, last week, just before Clayton and Elena got married, Clayton came to me and Clayton said, Uncle Steve, I'm going to be the head of my house. And I said, Clayton, how do you know? He said, Elena said I could be. That didn't happen. I'm kidding. We love to quote that verse, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. But what I'm seeing here is a mutual submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves to one another as opposed to having to have things your way. Can you imagine what kind of a church we could have if everyone came in here every week with the attitude, I love you, I care about you, what can I do to help you? What can I do to be a blessing to you as opposed to having to have things my way? So I want to ask you today, do you have a spirit of adoration? Do you find yourself praising God all the time? Be honest. If not, you might be quenching the Holy Spirit. Do you have a spirit of appreciation? Do you find yourself grateful even for the little things? I don't know about you, but I'm even grateful when I find a parking spot close to the store, close to the front. I'm grateful for that. The other day, I've started a diet. And the other day, I was on my way to Dunkin' Donuts. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to pull in and buy a donut unless there's a parking spot right in front of the door. And I said, if there's a parking spot right in front of the door, then I'll know that you want me to stop and get a donut. Well, there was an empty parking spot right in front of the door. I had to go around the building three times, but there was a parking spot right there. Do you have a spirit of appreciation? Do you have a spirit of accommodation? If not, you might be quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, real quickly, when we quench the Holy Spirit, it's because we find contempt for the preaching. That'll quench the Spirit. It's because we foster coldness in our worship. That'll quench the Spirit. Thirdly, we quench the Holy Spirit when we fail to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. I don't need to spend any time here at all because your pastor is doing a series on this. The other day, he preached the best sermon on kindness at my church that I have ever heard. So I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let's just read it together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The only thing I want to say about this, and I'll be through, is these are not the works of the Spirit. They are the fruit of the Spirit. Work is the result of self-effort. These things are not the result of self-effort. They are the result of the unfolding of life. A machine at a factory can work and produce a product, but it takes life to produce fruit. These are not the products of the Holy Spirit. They are the produce of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the difference? So let me say it like this and I'll be through. This fruit is not the result of self-effort. It is the natural result of a life where the Spirit of God is not quenched. So I believe God sent me here to ask you this question today. Are you quenching the Holy Spirit at home? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit at work? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit in church? When we quench the Holy Spirit, we find contempt for the preaching. We foster coldness in our worship. We fail to cultivate the fruit. And I want to just close by saying this. There are times when we're all guilty, including this preacher. Let's let God speak to our hearts about that today, okay? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father.